What made David a man after God's own heart? Because that is that's something I would love for God to say about me, that I was a man after his own heart. And I know you guys would love him to say about you. So last week we started into that, just looking at David, the book of Samuel, and David's life, and the things that stuck out to me that that made David a man after God's own heart. And so we started going through some of those things. So we'll do what we'll do. If it's okay with y'all, can we just recap real quick on some of the things that we mentioned last week, and then we'll continue on and hopefully finish tonight. Joe, flash the lights when it gets close to time. All right, or put on some music. Oh, time to wrap up. Sure. After Joe's going to just cut me off. After the praise and worship, I feel like, man, we've done it. We can go home. We've had church, but we're going to add a little bit more to it. So anyway, so we talked about David last week and how he was a man after God's own heart, and some things that stuck out to me and that just stick out in the reading about David is things that I felt like, and I did do some research and study, and there were some of the things, other people felt the same way. It's not just me, okay? But some of the things we talked about last week that made David a man after God's own heart, or some characteristics that possibly, and why God said this about David, first off, was that he loved God's word. He loved God's word, and we read, there were some scriptures I didn't read last time about some of these things. I might throw those out real quick. But we talked about how David loved God's word. He held God's word, God's word had a high priority in his life. He cherished God's word. And in Psalms, in a lot of the Psalms, he wrote about that. Psalms 119:47. He said, I delight in your commands because I love them. I lift my hands to your commands, which I love, and I meditate on your decrees. You know, we talked about that. The word, how the word is a light to your feet and a lamp to your path. That the Bible says that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of God's mouth. The word declares who you are. How many, and we talked last week, how many of y'all have been in places where you just needed to go find out what God thought about you, what the Bible says about you? Because sometimes, man, I find myself in these positions all the time. I just sometimes just doubt, doubt myself, doubt who I am. But every time you look into the Word and see what the Word says about you, encouragement comes, faith comes, strength comes. Because the Bible declares who you are. That you're more than a conqueror. That you're the head and not the tail. That you can succeed. That you're loved. I told you how y'all were in spit zone. That you're loved. That you're precious in His sight. Amen? The Bible calls you a lot of things that you probably will never call yourself. But if you look at it long enough, and you read it long enough, and you study and meditate on God's Word long enough, then you'll begin to see yourself like God sees you. Amen? Amen? Mrs. Linda's got her guard up here. But you'll see yourself like God sees you. Like God sees you. The Word declares who you are. The Word declares who you are. The Word... Oh, I had some more here. Let's see. The Word guards you and protects you. You know, it says the part of your spiritual armor, it says to gird yourself with truth. Gird yourself with truth. The Word, and also the sword of the Spirit, the Word guards you and protects you and keeps you. Amen? How many of y'all love God's Word? In Psalms 119:34, David said, give me understanding and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. David said, God, he was saying in this verse to me, it sounded like he was saying, God, give me understanding. Let me know your Word, God. Let me know your heart. Let me know your heart. And once I have understanding, I'll obey it. I'll obey it with all my heart. Sometimes how we move forward and being able to get past fear and be able to get past pressure from outside is just simply knowing and understanding what God's Word declares or what God's Word is for you and for your situation. Amen? How many of you know a word from God on your situation can change your whole outlook? I'm not going to tell it again, but you remember the story about God filling my well. You know, we had a dry well and God filled it. But it was a word from God. It was a specific scripture He gave me. And He let me know that it was His will. That He was going to take care of me. That He was going to fill our well. And but anyway, so God's word on the situation can change your outlook. It can build faith. It can be that step that you need to get over the fears that you face. So David had an absolute love for God's word. And he had absolute faith in God. That was the second thing we talked about. He had an absolute faith in God. And we talked about when he faced Goliath, when he stepped on that battlefield, David knew that he could trust in God. He knew. He even said, it was God that delivered the lion. It was God that delivered the bear into my hands. And it's God that's going to deliver you into my hands, Goliath. And he said, I don't come against you. He said, I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty. He wasn't coming in his own strength. He wasn't doing anything in his own strength and his own ability. He was stepping out on that battlefield in God's strength and God's strength alone. He wasn't confident in his own self. He was confident in God. And if we know and can believe and have faith and trust in God that he is with us and that his strength is going to carry us through, we don't have to have confidence in ourselves. All we need is confidence in him. Amen? But we understand, though, that it's Christ in us. Amen? It's Christ in us that enables us to do things for him. Psalms 18:2 says, the Lord is my rock. And this was David's writing too. So we're going back. We're looking at Samuel and we're going back in Psalms and looking at what David wrote and kind of seeing David's heart in the matter. And so then David wrote this in Psalms 18:2. He said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. David was a mighty warrior. David did some amazing things. I think I mentioned this to y'all last week. Man, they could make a movie about David's life and some of the people that David hung with and fought with and some of the things that happened. They could make an awesome movie about David's life. I mean, couldn't they? I mean, it'd be full of action. You know, for the men, it'd be full of action and war and all that kind of stuff. But then there's David also was a harpist, and he loved to praise and worship God. And so, man, I think it'd be a cool movie. I think somebody should make one of those. Anyway, but in Psalms 18:2, let's go back to that. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. That just kind of, in a nutshell, gives you a glimpse into the faith and the trust that David put in God. Amen? Man, he was his stronghold, his shield, his faith, his victory. So David had faith, absolute, unwavering faith in God. The next thing we talked about was that David knew that God heard him. So David knew that God heard him. All through Psalms, David pours out his heart. David cries out to God. And a lot of times in the Psalms, you start off, it seems like David's in despair. But by the time you get to the end of the chapter, he's saying, you know, now I will rejoice. Now my enemies will fear because God's heard me. David knew that God heard him. And when we cry out, we need to know that God hears us. There's not a thing that goes by in your life that God's not interested in. There's not a thing that goes by, not a situation, not a feeling, not a thought. There's nothing that goes by. There's nothing that the enemy throws at you that God doesn't know about. God recognizes, understands, and cares about everything in your life. And when you cry out to him, he hears you. Amen? We got to know that he hears us. And we talked about how just knowing that God hears our cry, you know, brings peace in our life. Like when I got lost in the store, and I knew if my mom just heard me, everything was going to be all right. But David says in Psalms 18:6, he said, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God, and he heard my voice from his holy temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. David knew that God heard him when he called. And David knew that if God would only hear my cry, then he'll come to my rescue. Amen? David knew that God heard. And that was Psalms 18:6. And then last week we wrapped up talking about David understood what it meant to wait on God. And you know, sometimes we didn't talk much about this because we stopped, we ended. But David knew what it was to wait on God. How many of you have had something that God put in your heart? You feel like God was saying, this is yours, but then you had to wait. How many of y'all know that God's timing usually never matches up with our timing, right? We live in a microwave society. We want it, and we want it now, right? How many times I'm in that work? I take my lunch to work a lot, and I go microwave it. And I don't know how many times I've been sitting there, and I just hate it when I don't have anything else to bring but those stupid frozen dinners that take 4 minutes to heat up in the microwave. 4 minutes. And I don't know how many times I've been put that thing in the microwave, and I'm like, 4 minutes. Oh my goodness! Everybody's gonna be waiting in line. I'm taking up the microwave. I'm just 4 minutes. You ought to be able to cook a turkey in a microwave in 4 minutes. You know. But that's the society we live in. We want it, and we want it now. You know, I've never been in any more of a hurry to get something out of the microwave. I'll tell you this story. I don't know why this just came to my mind, but I'll tell you about it. When I was in college, I lived in the dorm where the football team and the basketball team and all that was at. And I'll never forget, I was living on the second floor, the floor where the football team was. And I went to the microwave, and I was popping some popcorn. Now, popcorn doesn't take that long. But while I was sitting there, I had just pushed start, and this big old lineman walked up. You know, I'm thinking that's my version of Goliath. He walked up, he's like, I heard him kind of, you know, just as I pushed start, and he walks up, and he's like, I turn around and look, he's waiting. He's sitting there. I turn around, and I'm like up to his chest. I'm like, you know, nice pectoral muscles there, but I was like, his chest. And I turned around and looked at the microwave, like, there's like a minute and a half left. I'm thinking, I'm not getting my popcorn. He's getting my popcorn. I'm never going to get to eat this popcorn. Anyway, I was like, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. But anyway, I wanted it now, and I wanted to get out of there. Anyway, he was a nice guy, though. He turned out nice. He was a big Hawaiian dude with a mohawk, and he was a scary-looking guy. But I wanted it fast, you know? But that's how we want things. We want it fast. We want to get in and get out with not much pain, not much suffering, not much trial and error, not much work, right? But I remember somebody told me one time, the problem with a lot of Christians is we want deeper for the cheaper. We want the deeper for the cheaper. We want everything that God has for us, but we're not willing to do everything that God requires to get it. The deeper for the cheaper. Everybody say, we can't get the deeper for the cheaper. Sometimes we got to persevere. Sometimes we have to wait on God, right? I'll tell you a story about waiting on God. We were talking about this on the way up here. I was trying to think of a story about this. I knew we had a good story, but anyway, Nicole reminded me. Years ago, we built a house. Oh, it's been a long time ago now. I used to say a few years ago, but it's been how long? Yeah, it has been over a decade now. Anyway, so we built a house, and we were dumb in college. You know, I had college loans, and then we had credit card debt. You know, we had a lot of debt, but we had built a house, and praise God, He always supplied for our need. But things were tight, and so I had a friend that was a realtor that said, you know, I could probably sell this house for this much, and I was like, really? Put it on the market anyway. So through a series of things, we ended up deciding to sell the house, but God had spoke to us and said, I'm going to bless you tremendously. That was the word that He spoke to me. I'm going to bless you tremendously, you know, through this house. And at first, we didn't realize it was going to be through selling the house. But anyway, so we decided to put the house in the market. And we're like, okay, if we can sell it for this price, then we'll be able to be completely debt-free, put money in the bank, put money towards another house, because we built the house ourselves. Anyway, so we stood to make a pretty good profit on it. But man, we went 6 months without a single offer. People came and looked at it, but we went 6 months without even a single offer. Nobody even threw a number out there. And then finally we got an offer, you know, It was a lowball offer, but it was like, it's a lowball, but it's the only offer we've had. And I think it was over 6 months. Well, I can't remember. Anyway, things get blurry as years go by with me. So anyway, so we got an offer, though. It's like, we got a written offer. So boom, you know, here's the offer. And we're like, okay, all right. And it was a low offer, but it was like, it's the only offer we've had in 6 months. And so we thought about it, and we prayed about it. And when we prayed about it, we just felt like God said, no, wait. And we're like, but God, this is money in hand now. You know, we can do almost everything that we wanted to do with it, with this offer. But God said, no, God said, wait. And it was really hard in that situation to wait because, you know, we had things that we wanted to do. We wanted to, you know, God wanted to bring some peace in our financial situation. God, you know, we were just looking forward to that. We were so looking forward to that. But God said, no, just wait. And so we called our realtor back and said, just tell them no. Tell them no, it's too low. And they said, well, this is their highest offer. We're like, no, just no. And we're like, did we mess up? Did we just refuse the only offer we would ever get on this house? But God said, wait. And so we waited and we prayed. But when we decided to wait, it's like when we decided, okay, I'm going to wait. I'm not going to move till God says move. But it's like God brought a peace in our heart about it. And about 2 weeks later, we got another offer that was $30,000 more than that offer. And come to find out, the person that made that offer said, I've been wanting to buy this house for 6 months. She said, but I just finally got my degree and got the job I wanted and got the pay advance that I wanted that enabled me to come buy this house. So in the end, you know, it was hard to wait on God, wait and say no to that because it was the only offer in 6 months. But waiting on God brought that additional $30,000. And then, but the cool thing to me was God had the person all along. God had the person there to buy our house from the very beginning. And it was just a matter of waiting. Amen? So David knew what it was to wait on God. David had a promise. David had been anointed by Samuel, the prophet, to be king. But he had to run from his life. He had to hide in caves. He had to live with a group of people that probably weren't the ideal people to live with. It was the outcasts and the people that didn't fit in other places. It was people that were outlaws and things like that. But David knew what it was to wait on God. And through that waiting and through that time that David spent waiting on God's promise to be fulfilled, God turned him into probably one of the mightiest men in the Bible, the mightiest warrior in the Bible. And David did great things for the nation of Israel. So David knew what it was to wait on God. Amen? And so tonight we're going to pick up where we left off. That was a lot of review, wasn't it? Anyway, so David, another thing about David is David was truly repentant. So when you think about David, you can't help but think about his big screw up, right? His big mess up with Bathsheba. And does anybody else think it was odd that her name was Bathsheba? I mean, she was taking a bath on a roof, and David looked and saw her. Her name was Bathsheba. Did she like taking a bath? I don't know. She did all the time. Is his name because of that? I don't know. But anyway, so David, his greatest fall. David was mighty. At this point, he was king. He had won battle after battle. He took land after land. And other nations feared David because of the God he served. But then David fell. And David fell really hard. You know, I mean, and so a lot of people look at this and they say, how could David, man after God's own heart with what he did? How could David, with the failure that he had, how can he be a man after God's own heart? And I think the real answer is because David didn't just fall. David fell, but he got back up. Amen. David repented. It says there in Psalms 25:11, it says, for the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. David didn't try to dismiss or justify what he did. He didn't try to ignore the fact that he had messed up big time. When David was called out on it, and when God sent Nathan, the prophet, to speak to David about it, he said, and this was in 2 Samuel 12:13, David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sins, and you shall not die. But in Psalms 51 is David's prayer of repentance. And in that chapter, David cries out to God. He says in verse 1 and 2, it says, have mercy on me, God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. You see, David's predecessor, Saul, you know, Saul fell too. Saul did some things that were against God's will too. But if you look at Saul and you read about that, Saul did some things that he was supposed to wait on the prophet to do, on the man of God to do, but Saul just said, you know what, I can do those myself. And when he was approached by him, Saul acted like he did nothing wrong. You know? And so I think it's real. I mean, just looking at the heart of Saul and the heart of David didn't try to wiggle out of it. David didn't try to justify it. He didn't try to deny it. You know, David, when he realized the horrible things he had done, he cried out to God for mercy. He repented to God. In verse 7 of that same chapter, it says, purge me with the hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. See, David understood his failure, but he also understood the power of God to cleanse his heart. Amen? He said, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Verse 9:10-11. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit with me. David knew. David saw his flaw. He saw his mistakes. But he wanted God's healing power in his life. He wanted God's power to change his heart. He wanted God to cleanse him and make him whole. He wanted to get back in that right spot with God where nothing was between him and God. He said, create in me a clean heart. cast me not away from your presence. He said, don't cast me out of your presence. David knew how important it was to be in God's presence. He said, don't cut your presence off from me. And take not that Holy Spirit from me. Amen? That's a sign of a repentant heart, of a contrite heart. 17, verse 17 in the Psalms 51 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, God, you will not despise. God will never refuse or reject a broken spirit and a contrite heart. We've all messed up. Man, we all mess up every day. Believe it or not, I even messed up this week. Several times. Like every day this week. You know? We all mess up. Nobody's perfect. David wasn't perfect either. You don't have to be perfect to be a man after God's own heart, but you have to be a person that when you do fall and when you do mess up, you recognize God's power to cleanse your heart. You trust in that forgiveness. You trust in that healing. And you pick yourself up off the ground and you stand up and you say, God, renew a right spirit with me. Give me clean hands and a clean heart. And you trust that God will do that. And see, God doesn't give, you know, the Bible says that God gives gifts without repentance. I don't know how many times that I've messed up or I've done something wrong, and the first thing the enemy will try to do is come in and tell you, you're not called. You can't be called with what you've done. You can't be used by God with what you've done. If David had believed those lies and stopped right there at his failure, then that would have been such a sad thing. But let us be a person after God's own heart, like David, who can pick ourselves up off the floor. Sometimes drag ourselves out of the pit. You know. Sometimes we need somebody else to peel us up off the pavement if you feel like you've been ran over by a freight liner, right? But we've got to be like David. We've got to have a repentant heart, a broken heart, and we've got to learn how it is to come to God seeking forgiveness and healing. Amen. Because a contrite heart, God will not despise. No matter what you've done, I don't care how bad it is you've done. If you've done, you may do some things so bad that I say, I couldn't forgive you, or I don't think, But I'll tell you what, you'll never get to a place where God says, you weren't worth the life of Jesus Christ. No matter who you are or what you've done, you were worth enough for God to send his only son and die for you so you can have forgiveness. Somebody needs to know that tonight. Somebody needs to know that tonight, that God's forgiveness is available. God's forgiveness is available. God's mercy. The Bible says God's mercies are new every morning. Amen? I don't know how many times I've had to get up and say that. God, thank you that your mercies are new every morning. And no matter how many times I fall, God, when I cry out to you, you hear me, God. You deliver me. You forgive me. You wipe my slate clean. Amen? God will do that. Even the people that we don't think he should. Amen? Praise God. I've been one of those people. Haven't y'all? Huh? Go ahead. Raise your hand, Dale. I'm just joking. I'm picking on Dale. All right. But he's tough. He's got tattoos. He can take it. All right. So, David had a repentant heart. The next thing about David, I'm going to have to ask Dale's forgiveness after this. The next thing about David is David surrounded himself with strong men. David surrounded himself with strong men. And now, this is the part where I read this before, and we were talking about this. Me and Nate were talking about this. I was reading it to them about these men that David had, close by him. And we're all just like, really? Man, that is just amazing. That's cinema quality stuff right there. All right, so David surrounded him with strong men. You can read about them in 2 Samuel 23:8. If you want a good read, go read about the men that David had around him. 2 Samuel 23:8 is where I'm going to start. The first one's name, I might not can say their name very good, but Josheb Bashebeth. Sounds like I got something in my mouth, don't it? Like I'm full of mouthful. Josheb Bashebeth. Anyway, Josheb Bashebeth, the Tekemite, chief among the captains. He was called Adino the Esnite because he had killed 800 men at one time. 800 men. That's not hard to even think about. That's like stuff you watch on TV and like, yeah, right. Anyway, but man, this guy was tough. And then there was Eliezer. We got a kick out of this one too. Eliezer, the son of Dodo. You know he had to be tough. I mean, if your daddy's name is Dodo, you're going to be tough, right? So maybe that's what did it. I don't know. But Eliezer, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite. plus, he was an Ahohite. Anyway, one of the three mighty men with David. When they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle, and the men, and this is Oh, I think this is still, just read on verse 8 and going down. This may be verse 9. It says, when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel retreated. And okay, so everybody else left. They're like, see ya, bye. But it says Eliezer stayed. Everybody else retreated, but he stayed. And he stationed himself. Oh, wait, no, I'm sorry. I skipped. You know, they had retreated. And he arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand stuck to the sword. He fought until his hand stuck to the sword. And he became one with the sword. I mean, that's just, I'm telling you, this is movie stuff. All right, he said his hand came to the sword. And then there was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines had gathered together a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. Okay? Snack time. It's the break room. And the Philistines see these lentils and are like, we want some lentils. It says, so a whole troop had gathered there to take this ground full of lentils. And so the people fled from the Philistines, but Shammah stationed himself in the middle of the field and defended it and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought a great victory that day. Man, I mean, y'all, you just got to picture this in your mind. These lentils. Now, I don't know if I would risk my life for lentils, but you put some tacos in the field, some Mexican food in the field, I'm like, bring it on, I'm Shammah. Bring the battle, you know? But, man, everyone else fled, but he's like, you're not going to take my lentils. You're not going to take my lentils. And it says he killed them all and brought about a great victory that day. These are the men that David hung out with. These are the men that he surrounded himself with. Verse 3 says, more mighty men, Abishai, Benaiah, and there was another one that's not named. It says, one day when David, they were in the stronghold, and there was a garrison of Philistines, was in Bethlehem. And David was sitting there hanging out, and he's like, oh, boy, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem. Just nonchalantly, which is by the gate. And so those three men heard him say that, and it says, so the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. These three guys, they've got, I don't know what the garrison thing, I think that's just a thing they put up to signify that they've conquered that area, that they've taken that city. But these three guys bust through the gate, bust through the Philistine army, and go dip some water out, and take off to give it to David. I mean, they were probably thinking, it's over for us. It's over for us. And they're like, what? Oh, they just got some water and they left. You know? It's like, check that out. They're gone. But anyway, but they brought that just to give David some water. Those were some bad dudes, right? Abishai was one of them. He was the brother of Joab. It said he was the chief of another three. It says he once lifted his spear against 300 men and killed them with a spear. All right? I'm thinking you'd need a bazooka and some machine guns and some other stuff like that. I'm sure they would have loved to have those kind of weapons, but with a spear, he took down 300. Then there was Benaiah. He was the son of Jehoiada, and I have the feeling he was somehow kin to the Jedi. Anyway, Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man, Kabzeel, whatever, had done many deeds. He had killed, this is what he had done. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. Now, I'm thinking, what are lion-like heroes of Moab? So I read some commentaries on this, and it just said they were fierce as a lion. They were, you know, just real fierce, cunning, you know, mighty warriors. He took down two lion-like. And then he also went down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. You know? I don't know. He's just that tough. He's just that awesome. He's like, look, a lion in a pit. I'm going to go take him out. You know, me, if I see a lion in the pit, I'm just going to be like, I'm glad he's in the pit. I'm moving on. None of my business. I don't have anything to do with this guy. But he was man enough to go down into the pit and kill the lion. These are just some awesome people. And then Benaiah also killed an Egyptian. It says that he was a spectacular man. That's what he says about him in the Bible right here. It says he's killed an Egyptian, a spectacular man. And so this was just someone, again, who was a great warrior, a great fighter. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand. Now, remember, one of his buddies took out 300 men with a spear, and here's this spectacular man with a spear. I mean, you know me. Yeah, if they're much at all of a man or anything, and they got a spear in their hand, it's okay. I don't have to deal with it. But anyway, so this dad was a spectacular man. He was a warrior. He was a fighter with a spear. And it says, a spectacular man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, so he went down to him with a staff. He went down to him with a staff. And so if you read about this, it's basically a walking stick. So he went down to against this spectacular man. That's just cool that they call him a spectacular man, Roger, isn't it? Isn't it? So you want us to call you that, Roger? Roger's new nickname is Spectacular Man. All right? So he goes against this mighty warrior that's with a spear, and he decides to take with him a walking stick. All right? I'm thinking, bad choice, buddy. Bad choice. But he went down with a walking stick, and it says he wrestled him. It says right here, it says in his hand, and he went down with a staff, wrestled the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and killed him with it. Okay? So he's like, I don't need to take my own weapon. I'll just take yours. You know, so these were some amazing people, some mighty warriors that David surrounded himself with, strong men. So it lists three, and then it lists about 30 more men that he surrounded himself that it didn't name, but there were 30 more mighty warriors with David that he surrounds himself with. Revelation 21:14 says the wall of the city. Oh wait, I skipped. I'm sorry. Okay, so but anyway, he surrounded himself with strong people. He surrounded himself with people that he knew when the going got tough that they would stand there and fight with him. He knew that they would get in the trenches with him. He knew that they would go out and face danger and put their life on the line for him, with him. They would join him in whatever it was that he was going to do, whatever mission it was, whatever it was he faced, he knew that those guys would be there with him. Amen? He surrounded himself with strong people. And I'm telling you, we have to surround ourselves with strong people. We've got to surround ourselves with people that we know will go into battle with us. People that we know that we can call on and they will fight with us. They will fight on our behalf. They'll see us through the tough times. They'll do the hard job when it comes time to lift us up, to encourage us. When the enemy's got us down or when we're getting distracted or getting discouraged, we need those people that come alongside of us that will lift us up, that will fight for us. Amen? And that will lay their life down for us. Everybody needs people like that in their life. Even Jesus surrounded himself with people. It says Jesus surrounded himself with 12. They did great things with Jesus. And they suffered through great things with Jesus and for Jesus. Amen? Especially after gone. Especially after Jesus was gone. They took the gospel. They were responsible for taking the gospel to the rest of the world. And they faced persecution. They were martyred. They were persecuted. They were tortured. I mean, a lot of them suffered. But they did it for the sake of Jesus Christ. Revelation 21:14 says this about Jesus' 12. And it's talking about the new Jerusalem. That's like when the new heaven, the new Jerusalem comes. And this was a vision. It says, now the wall of the city, talking about new Jerusalem, had 12 foundations. And on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. That tells me that God puts great value on those that will carry, that will walk with you, that will carry your burden, and that will be with you through the thick. Amen? And if he puts such great value on having those people around him and surrounding himself with strong people, David surrounded himself with strong people, we need to surround ourselves with strong people. And if you don't have somebody in your life that you can call on and that will fight with you, that will pray with you, that will be there for you, then you're missing a big part. You're missing something that will bring great strength and great stability to your life. Everybody needs somebody that they can call on. Everybody needs to surround themselves with strong people. Now, some of us surround ourselves with people, but they're not always the right people. And if you're surrounding yourselves with people that aren't going to push you on and help you fight to be all you can be for Jesus Christ, then you need to consider a changing of the guard. That's hard sometimes. I mean, that's hard sometimes, especially if you're new to Christianity or if you're around a lot of stuff, a lot of times that people that just don't know. I'm not saying don't be a light to those people, but when you're talking about people that you are close to, the people that you're close to ought to be running just as hard as you after Jesus Christ as you are, or harder. That's what I tell my kids when it comes to dating. Don't date anybody that's not running after Jesus harder than you are. And if they are, I want to meet them. And I'm going to scare the bejesus out of them. No. You know, my daughter, Sarah, I brought home a long time ago. It was an application to date my daughter. And some of the questions on there are, some of the questions on there are like, if you were to be hurt, which part of your body would you least like to get hurt? But we have to be selective. Amen. I'm going to get off of that kick before if she hears, she'll be embarrassed. But anyway, but the thing is, we got to be careful who we join to. We've got to be careful who we join ourselves to. It cut out right there, so I feel like I need to say it again. All right? And the people that we run with and the people that we're close to, that we share our life with, need to be people that are going to encourage us in our walk with Jesus. Amen? I'll say it even if y'all won't. Amen. All right. So, David surrounded himself. Oh, Joe, you didn't flash the lights. I just looked at the time. It's time to close. All right.
It's not working anymore.
All right. So we're going to, are y'all okay with finishing this up next week? Are y'all enjoying this? Are y'all enjoying this? I didn't know. I mean, David and the heart after God, I know that's something that's kind of common, but this is where I'm at. This is where I've been reading, what God's been speaking to me. And so, are y'all okay? Can we continue this on another time? Or are y'all tired of David? Y'all tired of David? All right. No, y'all want to keep going? All right. What else are you going to say? We don't like this message. No. Anyway, so look, but we got some good stuff to talk about. We got some good stuff to talk about. David, so next week or whenever I'm preaching again, David revered God's anointed. He had respect for God's anointed. He prepared for righteousness. He gave God the glory for success. David was a praiser and he knew what it was to get in God's presence. Anyway, so we got some of those topics to cover next time. We'll do that. So let's just pray. Father God, I thank you for your word tonight. God, I thank you, Lord God, that we can look in your word, God, and find, God, what it is to be a person after your own heart. God, I thank you that you're helping us to understand things that we need in our life, things that we need to have in our life, God, that will bring us closer to you, God, and that will put us on the path, God, of pursuing you, God, and pursuing righteousness, and pursuing the plan and the destiny that you have for our life. God, David was nothing more special about David than it is about everybody sitting in this room, other than that David loved you and he loved you pursuing your will, God. And I just thank you, God, that every person in this room that has a heart after you, God, and that wants to seek you for their life, you can do great things with, God. I thank you that you have an awesome destiny and an awesome plan for everybody sitting in this room right now. Lord, help us to latch on to your vision for our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.